Amen. So I've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I kind of started out this series by making note of the fact that when you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's identifying a lot of different things that would cause division in a church, or cause strife, or just cause problems. And this chapter is no different in the sense that when you address a lot of the things that are going on in this chapter specifically, there are a lot of the reasons why people end up getting out of church, stop serving God, have a lot of problems that cause them to be distracted from serving the Lord or doing things that are right or getting very offended. In fact, as we go through this chapter, a lot of people are very offended by what the Bible teaches on the subjects of being married, fornication, divorce, a lot of these different issues that are brought up and the Apostle Paul is addressing. And in fact, when we start out the letter, he's addressing concerns that were given to him. So it's no new thing under the sun. These are always been issues. There's always been, you know, people that struggle with the teachings of the Bible. And I think when it comes to these areas, it's not so much that it's difficult to be understood what the Bible's saying. I think the Bible's very clear, very straightforward. It's just that people don't want to accept what the Bible says. People just don't like the truths of the Bible. But as we go through this chapter, I think it gives a little bit more light as to why certain situations should be the way they are and how we should handle them and what's the proper course of action. So let's get into this chapter. But look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, that's a really great phrase. We don't want to take this to a weird extreme, though. The Bible is not saying that it would be improper to have any physical touch between opposite gender. Basically, how I would interpret this is if you're not willing to touch another man this way, then you should not touch a woman that way. So obviously, you know, depending on what your circumstances are, you may shake another woman's hand, you know, you may have some type of, you know, interaction with other people. That's not what the Bible's addressing. It's basically addressing what a boyfriend and a girlfriend would do or what this world deems, you know, is certain types of touching that would be inappropriate. But basically, if you wouldn't touch me that way, don't touch her that way. You know, speaking to the men, right? If you wouldn't touch her father that way, don't touch her that way. And the same thing is for women. Hey, if you wouldn't touch your father that way, don't touch him that way is what the Bible is saying. So I think this is a really good principle because when it comes to the topic of fornication, okay, it's a very strong temptation. And in chapter 6, he had just left off with fornication and he said to flee fornication. Why? Because it's just a very strong temptation. It's a very natural urge. It's something that the body craves. And so if you give in and you allow yourself to go to certain points, okay, the Bible even makes it clear that you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. In order to not commit fornication, you have to set boundaries and guards in your life so that you won't get there. And one of those boundaries, according to the Bible, would be for men not to touch a woman. So in my family, whenever my children are dating, that's going to be a rule. That's going to be something, look, I'm not going to allow them to touch each other, you know, where it shouldn't be appropriate. Now, you know, obviously parents are going to have different rules. Some get really strict. They say, like, literally, you can't even, like, touch fingers, okay? You know, that's up to you to decide exactly where that line is. But for me, you know, I think it's a very strong line in the Bible that I would not allow, you know, my children to touch each other's, you know, whoever they're dating or whatever, courting, you know, the way they wouldn't touch me, okay? So if he doesn't want to hold my hand, interlocking fingers, then he's not allowed to hold my daughter with interlocking fingers, all right? So wherever he feels comfortable, you know, I'm going to say, hey, you touch her that way, be prepared to touch me that way, all right? So that's going to be the rule. Also, they're not going to be out of my presence, so that way, you know, they're not tempted anyways. But look at verse number 2. It says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." If we were to just abide by verse number 1 and just say, look, men should never touch women, okay? You know what happened? We'd all commit fornication. So the Bible is saying really the goal in order to avoid fornication is to get married. That's how you really avoid it. You know, when you're younger, girls have cooties, boys have cooties, but you get to a certain point where you think that's not really the case anymore. And, you know, the natural man cannot abide not touching for the course of his life. I mean, most people cannot be in the situation, and the only true way to avoid fornication for most people, 99% of people, is to get married. And that's what the Bible wants you to do. Now look at verse number 3. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So according to the Bible, whenever you get married, it's for the touching rights. That's part of marriage. It's actually the duty. It says the due benevolence. What's benevolence? Goodwill. What is due? Something that is owed. So in marriage, according to the Bible, the man does not have power over his own body. He's supposed to give due benevolence unto the wife. And likewise, the wife is supposed to give due benevolence unto her husband. Keep your finger here and go to Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus chapter number 21. It is your duty. What is something that is due to you? It is your duty in order to have this relationship. That's the point of getting married. If you don't have this aspect to your marriage, your roommates, your friends. You know what changes a relationship from just being friends or roommates? The touching aspect, which is the duty of marriage. It's the one of the main purposes of marriage. And obviously God uses this to do something very special, reproduce. So you can have children, so you can have intimacy with your spouse, so you can do something that's different with anybody else. You know, marriage is a very special thing. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, according to the Bible. But according to the Bible, it's a duty to do this. Look at Exodus 21, verse 10. Now, this is in context of a man being married to multiple women, but we can still glean some wisdom from it. It says in verse 10, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So according to the Bible, there's a few things that are just essential to marriage. The first one's food. That's just essential to life, right? And clothing, raiment. So obviously those two things you're not supposed to take away from your wife. But also in the same coordination, duty of marriage. That's the touching. That's the part of a relationship that, hey, if you're saying I do, that's part of it. That's the main part of it. And it says it shall not be diminished. Notice that. Not only is the fact that you need to do it, you need to do it often. It's a constant duty. And in fact, whatever your spouse's needs are, you're supposed to meet those needs. Just whatever the needs are for the food, you meet them. Whatever the needs are for the clothing, you meet them. Whatever the needs are for the duty of marriage, you're not supposed to diminish that. Meaning you're not supposed to say no. You don't have power over that. You're just supposed to be a servant unto your spouse. That's the reason why they married you. That's one of the main things. And in fact, often when we see in the Bible, it goes both ways for this. A lot of times the women, you know, they're not getting the duty of marriage fulfilled by their husband and vice versa. So it's not just a one-way street. It's actually both parties. Both parties desire this. And in fact, I've had more people call me and tell me on the phone, my husband won't have more children with me than the opposite. It's a sad day when, you know, a spouse will stop doing the duty of marriage, will stop being intimate with their spouse, will stop doing things with their spouse. It's wicked. It's not of God. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. So right off the bat, I mean, the Bible's just getting right into it. It's saying, look, in order to abstain from fornication, you need to get married. Why? Because it's such an important thing. And then inside marriage, you're supposed to meet the needs of your spouse as much as possible. Why? Because this is a physical need for most people. 99% of people, this is a natural, normal, healthy, godly desire that God has placed into every single person, and he wants it fulfilled in marriage. That's why he designed marriage. That's why marriage is so important. And if you want to have a good marriage, this has to be a very key component to your marriage. People that don't have good marriages, and they're often struggling, this is often a major area where they're struggling or having concern. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Notice this, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So the Bible's going to drive in this point. It says you're not allowed to defraud one another. In fact, if you get married and you withhold this aspect of the relationship, it's called fraud, according to the Bible. It's fraudulent. And it says, the only way you are supposed to say no is if it's with consent, meaning both parties agree and they say it's only going to be for a short space because we're just abstaining. We're just going through a time of fasting. We're just going a time without. Really, what is fasting? It's kind of self-denial. It's kind of putting your own physical body cravings on hold for whatever reason. Most of the time, fasting is related to sorrow. It's related to grief. It's related to something negative. And so it's just saying, look, at a time where we're just, you know, depriving our body of its physical desires, its physical lusts, we would both consent to abstain for a short period of time. But it says to quickly come back together. Why? Because Satan will tempt you for your incontinency. What is incontinency? It is lack of self-control, lack of self-restraint. And this is an important aspect. Look, if I just stop eating, okay, I can't just walk up and down the buffet and not give in. If I just stop sleeping, you know what? Eventually, I'm just going to fall asleep. There's just certain points where we can't push our body past. There's just certain things that go with our physical nature where we have to understand our limits. And according to the Bible, he's trying to make it clear to you, hey, this is a point of your body that you just need. And it's supposed to be constantly fulfilled in marriage. That's why fornication is rampant when people don't get married. People can't just naturally abstain. People can't just decide not to do this. They are constantly doing it because their body is constantly craving it. It's constantly desiring it. And even within marriage, it's not like getting married just temptation goes away. The Bible says you need to constantly fulfill your desires within marriage. That way, you're not going to go astray. And it's a real temptation. It's a real struggle. There's a lot of avenues that the devil is using to attack people for what? For their incontinency. He puts all kinds of temptations, all kinds of things out there to allure people, to take people away from their marriage. And look, if you're getting satisfaction from something outside your marriage, it'll end up getting to where you don't even desire marriage anymore. You don't even desire, you know, your spouse. I liken this a lot of times onto food. You know, my wife, if she's cooking me a great meal at home, but I decide to stop by and get a couple Big Macs on the way home, I'm not going to be that hungry for food. Even though the food might be way better at home. You know, even though it might be that my favorite meal, if I'm full of junk food, guess what? I'm not going to desire that meal. And then oftentimes people, they don't understand what's going on in their life and they say, well, I guess I just don't desire the food at home anymore. No, it's because you're loading yourself up with junk. If you get all the junk out of your life, you know what? You get hungry for that good food at home again. You get the right desires and you would get what the Bible teaches is very important. Look at verse number 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. So it's interesting, in the first 5 verses, he was giving us just straight commandments. But then he says, you know what, I'm going to take a break for a second, and I'm just going to speak something by permission. Permission in the fact that he's the Apostle Paul. Permission in the fact that he's been faithful. Permission in the fact that he's God's, you know, person that's using, God's using this person to write this letter. So he says, you know what, I also want to just give my personal opinion here. You know, and I like some aspects of this, you know, because this teaches that it's okay for a man of God just give his opinion. You know, obviously, we have to primarily base our faith on the authority of Scripture. If I say something contrary to Scripture, you always go to Scripture. You always go with what the Bible says. But obviously, God has ordained preaching by mankind to help explain things, to help put things in practical examples, to make things manifest. And sometimes you have to just express your opinion. And I think we should take Paul's example here, and when we express our opinion, say, hey, what? This is my opinion. You know, I don't have a huge problem with people preaching their opinion from the pulpit. You know what I have a problem with? When they don't tell you it's their opinion. When they get up and start preaching the commandments of God, and it's just based on, you know, thus saith the Lord, and then they just give opinion. You know, there was an example of this I could think of. Some guy got up and he said, you know what? I think it's a sin for women to give birth in a hospital. That's an opinion. Where's the verse of that in the Bible? And that's just stupid anyways. Why would you limit it and say having a child in a hospital? What makes the hospital more sinful than anywhere else? Sometimes women have birth in a car, in a school bus, you know, out in a park, in the house. I mean, sometimes it just happens, okay? And sometimes there's a medical emergency. Why would you not want to have medical emergencies at a hospital, you know? That just makes a lot of sense. But then somebody will get up and just preach their opinion, not based on Scripture, and then condemn everybody else for not having their own personal preferences, their own personal convictions. You know, I have lots of personal preferences, personal convictions. You know, I like to dress in a suit and wear a button-up shirt and a tie to church. You know what? I'm not going to sit up here and say it's a sin if you don't. And I'm not going to look down upon other people that don't. So look, it's okay to preach your own personal opinion, but you know what? You need to make sure that you're telling everybody, this is my personal opinion. This is not a commandment of the Lord. This is just what I personally think. Why? Because people sometimes just believe everything that comes across the pulpit. Just every single word. They'll even make life decisions based on something they heard someone say behind a pulpit, even though it's a personal preference, even though it's a personal idea. That's why it's so important for you to actually open your own Bible and read it and know what the scriptures say so that you're not led astray. So you're not led with the commandments and doctrines of men, but rather you're understanding what the Bible teaches and you're basing your life off what the Bible teaches. Now again, if the Bible says it, if it's a commandment of God, you should just make the change right away. You know what? Whenever someone's preaching, I believe it's okay to express your opinion on, you know, in rare circumstances, just to help illustrate different things or help make a point. But it should always be expressed, this is my opinion. And look, I might not be perfect there either, but that's what I should try to do, and that's what I think is the best model. But look at verse number 7. He's going to give us his opinion. What is his opinion? Verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." So what is he saying? Well, he's saying it would be great if everybody could just abstain like I do. If everybody just single like I do. In fact, I kind of even desire that. I think it'd be better. You know, I think it's really just from the perspective of a single person. You know, single people, they like to hang out with, guess what? Single people. And married people like to hang out with married people. So you kind of see how Paul, you know, is just like, man, you know, when I hang out with all you guys, you're just talking about your wives and your kids and what y'all are doing. I wish y'all were all just single like I was or something like that, you know? But he's saying, look, most importantly, if you cannot abstain, it would be better to marry than to burn. He's saying, for sure, you don't want to be in a situation where you have the physical need, you have the physical craving, and you have no way to satisfy it godly. You have no way to satisfy it in the Lord. Look at verse number 10. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." So in the midst of his opinion, he then says, you know what? But here's just a commandment. Here's something that God just told us. This isn't even my opinion. This is just what God said. He says divorce is never an option. That's what my Bible says. He says, look, don't let them depart. You know, you're not supposed to put them away. And in fact, that's what we see throughout the scriptures. What does Jesus say when they ask him about marriage and divorce? He says, let not man put asunder what God hath joined together. That's what his answer is. They say, hey, can we divorce for every cause? Never. That's what he says. Now, obviously, they try to bring up the caveat. They say, well, why did Moses say, you know, he's like, well, for the hardness of your hearts. And look, just because something's lawful, listen to me now, just because something's lawful does not mean it's the best thing to do. Does not mean it's the right thing to do or the best course of action. Just because something is lawful. According to the Bible, there's a lot of things that were lawful that were not the best things to do. You know, the Bible even gives caveats to people in bad situations. Hey, here's what happens when you get a second wife. But was that a good thing to do? Just because it was giving you the provisions and telling you about having a second wife? You know, there was all kinds of different provisions in the Bible. Hey, here's what you do when you set up a king. But were they supposed to set up a king? No. So just because it was lawful or just because there was some kind of instructions about it does not mean it's the right thing to do. And just because there was an exception given in marriage does not mean it was the right thing to do. When they asked Jesus Christ point blank, what did he say? Let not man put asunder. That's what he said. And in fact, even here, what does it say? Does it give a caveat? I don't see any caveat. Let's read it again. Verse 10. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." So what I believe the Bible's teaching here is it's saying two things. First of all, divorce is not the best option. But if for some reason someone finds themselves in the situation where they have departed, and let me give this, make this clear too. It says depart. It's not even necessarily outlining divorce. I think divorce is implied here, but it could even just be interpreted as a separation. What happens if people are just separated, okay? Should the man then put away his wife? No. And the Bible teaches that they should definitively not get remarried. They should not be married to another. As long as your spouse is alive, it would be a sin of adultery to get remarried, is what the Bible teaches. Now, let's go down the rabbit trail for this for just a second, because there's a lot of people that find themselves in a situation where maybe they have been divorced, maybe they are remarried, or whatever situation they're in. Well, the Bible makes it clear that whatever situation you find yourself in, you need to just forsake that sin, okay, and just do what's best now. So if you're remarried and you did something that was wrong, just stay married to the spouse you're in, you're with. In fact, it would be worse to go back to the original spouse if we were to look up in the law, okay? So if someone finds themselves where they're married, don't get divorced. If someone finds themselves separated or divorced, you know, don't get remarried. If someone's been remarried, stay with that spouse. So we're kind of going down the track. Don't get divorced again. Don't leave that new spouse again. Honor the commitment, the covenant that you've done. And now I also believe the Bible teaches very clearly that if you were to get divorced and remarried, the act of getting remarried was the adultery. But it's not like being in that relationship is a constant state of adultery. It was the act of getting remarried. That was the act of adultery. But after that, God can still bless that marriage. God can still want you to have a godly marriage. God can still, you know, bless you with children and do these things. So I don't think that it's just, you know, some people are afraid. They're like, well, I'm just in a constant state of adultery. I guess I better get divorced again. No, two wrongs don't make a right there. You need to just stay in the relationship that you're in. And we ought not depart from our spouse. Now, let me say one other thing just while we're on this topic. Some people ask a very extreme case scenario about all this. They'll say, well, what happens if my spouse is a very bad person? And look, unfortunately, the day we live in, there's a lot of bad people. What if my spouse is a serial killer? What if my spouse is a pedophile? What if my spouse is a reprobate? Like, it's not even a question, okay? Well, if you are living in a situation where you have some kind of danger related to your spouse, I do not think you need to stay with them in a physical sense. I would never teach someone that they need to be, you know, physically present around a pedophile or a predator or a reprobate. So I would think you should immediately separate from a physical perspective, no matter what. Now, some people ask the question, well, should you divorce, you know, a reprobate or a psychopath or whatever? Well, first of all, you should put them to death. Then you don't have to worry about this, right? But if we're going in today's society, people find themselves in very bad, precarious situations. And it, in my opinion, I believe that you should not divorce. Why? Well, when Jesus was asked, he first did not give a caveat. Let not man put asunder. Additionally, there's not a caveat here. And another reason why I say that is because you should not get remarried. That's very clear. And if you get divorced, you have a strong temptation to want to get remarried. Additionally, you afford this wicked person the opportunity to get married to somebody else too and to ruin somebody else's life, okay? And you say, well, you think God wants me to stay married to that reprobate? You know, just I have to suffer that? Well, look, there's a lot of people in the Bible that were married to some bad people. You know, I think of the example of Nabal and Abigail. I mean, she was married to a reprobate, a son of the devil. And you know what? She stayed married until he died. You know what? She was even excited about his death. I mean, you know, she's cursing him. She's not, it's not like they have the best marriage, okay? She's going out and helping David. She's serving Christ despite her husband being a reprobate. And she still even curses him, okay? So, you know, in that extreme example, we have an example in the Bible where God still blesses Abigail. She also honors that request. And the other reason I would say this, and again, it would, you know, you have to study this out yourself, but if I were to divorce, okay, a reprobate, then the law is going to get involved. And the law may grant my reprobate spouse, you know, all kinds of custody to my children and all kinds of other things that I didn't want. Now they're legally obligated to spend time with this person. Look, if I'm married to a reprobate, my kids are staying with me and you can go to hell. I don't care what you say, they're never coming around you. And look, I'm not going to let the law come in and try to force me to do something that I would never do. I mean, I've literally seen a situation where there's a husband, he's a literal child molester of his own children, okay? He literally is doing that. The spouse gets divorced. Well, now, by court order, that person's allowed to have alone time with his abuser, with the victim. It's like, how did that get better? I mean, that sounds horrifying. Look, I'm going to run away, and they're never going to touch my child. And, you know, so, look, there's a lot of implications there. My personal opinion, look, if someone decided to get divorced to someone that's a reprobate, I'm not going to look down upon them. I'm not going to, like, you know, try to judge them. But in my opinion, it's probably not the best option. It's probably better to just, you know, separate and pray that God will curse them to death, you know, whatever imprecatory prayer you can think of, and we'll pray with you. But look, I'm not going to hold it that against them, but it just gives you a strong temptation to get remarried, and that would be clearly a sin to get remarried even in that situation. Let's look at verse number 12. It says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Verse 13, "And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." So he kind of switches back to his own opinion, and he's giving a scenario here which is not an extreme scenario, okay? He's just giving a scenario where a lot of people find themselves, they get saved, and they realize, hey, my spouse is not saved. And in fact, this happens a lot. There's a lot of people where they stumble across the Lord, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they get saved, and they want to serve the Lord, but their spouse is not on the same page. Their spouse is not really interested in things of God. The spouse is not wanting to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an unfortunate situation. I don't want that for anybody. And it's important if you're single not to marry someone that's unsaved. But if you're already married and this situation happens, the Bible's saying, look, if your spouse is still pleased to be your spouse, then just stay a faithful servant to your spouse. Be a good husband. Be a good wife unto your spouse, even if they're unsaved. Even if you're unequally yoked. Obviously, we should not desire to be unequally yoked. But you still need to honor that covenant, that commitment you made to your spouse, and to love your spouse. And the Bible is teaching, who knows? Perhaps by you loving them and doing that which is right, they might decide that they do want to get saved. You know, there's a lot of times where people, you know, pray and they're hopeful for their spouse, and later in life, they get saved. You know, I've heard a lot of stories where that's the case. Both sides, the husband or the wife. So if you're in this, find yourself in a situation like this, or you know somebody's like it, just encourage them. Say, hey, just be the best spouse you can be and pray for them and lead by example and try to help win them to Christ. Look at verse number 15. "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." So what is the Bible saying there? Well, again, it's using the word depart, which is not necessarily strictly just divorce. It could just be abandonment. And there's a lot of people that are just abandoned today. But it's just saying, look, if you find the Lord Jesus Christ and you get saved, and it turns out your spouse is not on the same page, and they're not interested in things of God. They want to live the party life. They want to go out and chase the world. They're not interested in being in a relationship with anymore. They're like, you're different now. You know, you actually are kind and loving and, you know, doing things that are righteous. Somehow that's just offensive to them. So they decide, I'm gone. I'm out of here. And look, this happens a lot too. All these situations are things I hear about in churches like this one. It's crazy. And the Bible's very clear about it though. It says, look, if they just say, see ya, you don't have to run after them. If they're unsaved and they're unwilling to be in that relationship with you and they're just forcing the issue and just getting away from you as much as possible, you just serve the Lord. You're not under bondage to go and just try to force them to be your spouse and force them to love the Lord. You can't force anybody to do anything. And in fact, sometimes when you try to force people, it makes it worse. I know in relationships I have, there's certain people in my life where I think if I try to force them to do this, they're never going to do it. I have to just give them some space and pray and hope the Lord will change their heart or the Word of God could change their heart. And that's often the best approach. And in fact, in marriage, I think it's the best approach. Some people think that it's best to just force their spouse to do whatever they want. I think what's best is just lead by example, men, and just pray that the Lord will change your wife's heart, will just change her desires, and by your good example, she'll want to do that which is right. Now, obviously, you still need a lead. I'm not saying, you know, just let them do whatever they want, but lead on softly. Lead on gently. Lead on by example. Look at verse 16 through 17. The Bible says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Now, this is very important because we've addressed a lot of different scenarios, a lot of problems, a lot of things that people could find themselves in a situation that's not ideal. And what God's trying to tell us here is that wherever you're at, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you need to just be content in that situation and just serve God. Keep your finger and go to Job chapter number 1. Go to Job chapter number 1. A lot of these scenarios are not ideal scenarios. They're not scenarios I want for my children. They're not scenarios I want for you. But reality is a lot of people find themselves in situations similar to this. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we ought to just still serve the Lord to the best of our ability, to the best of our capability, whatever we're doing. Look at Job chapter number 1. Let's look at verse number 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now, why do we have Job speaking this? Well, Job pretty much just went through the worst situation ever. And you know, you say, hey, you're not in the situation I'm in, Pastor Shelley. How do you know how I should behave myself? Because what Job did, Job's your example. Job just lost all of his money. He lost all of his children. He lost his health. And his wife is nagging at him. I mean, talk about, the trifecta, the fourth one's even worse, all right? I mean, this guy can't catch a break. I mean, it's awful for this guy. But you know what? He says, the Lord gave, he take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. His attitude is still to serve God to the best of his ability. And you know what? If you find yourself in a difficult situation, you know what you ought to say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? I'm still going to heaven. I still have a Bible that I can read. I still have all kinds of great things in my life. And in fact, most of these people that are in these situations, they still have lots of great things going for them. They still have oftentimes children. They have grandchildren. They have relationships. They have people they can pour their heart into. They can still go to church. They can still serve the Lord. And look, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, no matter what sin you do, or no matter where you find yourself, you can always be a soul winner. You can always preach the gospel. That's why we should never stop preaching the gospel ever. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you're at. You can give somebody the gospel and get them saved and lay up treasure in heaven. What's better than that anyways? You know, most of the stuff we do is just vain anyways. So you find yourself in a situation where in the flesh you say, it's not great. In fact, it's bad. In fact, it's irreparable damage. There's no way to fix it. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Go out and win some souls. Go out and serve God. You know, some people get so discouraged, they're like, well, now I can't be a pastor. Now I can't be a deacon. Who cares? Wherever you've been called, just serve God. Just serve God in whatever capacity and whatever situation you're in. That's what he's trying to tell you in verse number 17. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7 if you're not there. Look at verse number 17 again. Very important verse of this chapter. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So what is the Bible doing here? Well, he's addressing a certain situation, but then he kind of goes on a rant to expound on this point, okay? He's telling us, look, it's very important that you just abide in whatever calling you're in. Now, what is the calling of God? It's a very mysterious term, you know, mysterious term. We can never know. No, I'm just kidding. Some people try to make calling of God something that it's not, okay? Keep your finger here because we're going to come back, but go to chapter 1 quickly. Let's go to chapter 1. Let's see where the Bible talks about the calling. Chapter 1, look at verse number, just 1, okay? Let's look at verse 1 first. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So Paul was called to be an apostle. Look at verse number 26 now. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Okay? Now let's go, if you would, to Acts chapter number, or go to Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter number 6. So we see the Apostle Paul is called to be an apostle. We see that even the church, many of them are called, okay? And there's a lot of callings of God, but what does calling mean? If you look it up in a dictionary, the Bible says, or the dictionary, I'm sorry, says to summon to a particular activity, employment, or office. I think one of the best ways to think of the word calling is opportunity. Opportunity. You know what? The Apostle Paul was given the opportunity to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he pretty much just, he didn't even have a choice in that one. Because, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. Paul was just chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ just showed up. You got to see me. And if you see the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a witness of the resurrection. You know what an apostle is? A witness of the resurrection. Now, you can be a bad witness of the resurrection, never tell anybody. But Paul decided to be a good apostle, a good witness of the resurrection. But an apostle has to be someone that's been a witness of the resurrection. Now, what about the people in the church? Many of them are called for a lot of different things, for a lot of different offices, for a lot of different opportunities, okay? But not everybody has necessarily the same calling. Some of our callings are the same. Some of them are different. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 5. The Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So now what the Apostle Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, he was just saying, look, if you're a servant, abide as a servant. If you're free, abide as free. So no matter what position you're in, just serve God. But don't try to be something that you're not. And that's the problem with the calling. People want to take the calling and make themselves something that they're not, or go do something that the Lord has not called them to do, or that is not supported by the Scripture. And some people think, well, unless I'm in full-time ministry, I'm not called. Lie. Lie. You are called to be a saint, first of all. What does that mean? Every single person is called to be saved. Every single person is called to be a saint, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved. Everyone is also called to be in fellowship with God. The Bible teaches that we're all called to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. So you're all called to be saved. You're all called to be in fellowship. Additionally, you're all called to be a soul winner. Yeah. So you know, in a lot of ways, we have a lot of the same callings. Jesus Christ told us in John chapter number 17 that he sent us all out into the world to preach the gospel. Not just the disciples. All of us are called to be that. But you know what? Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to be a deacon. Not everyone is called to be in full-time Christian service. Say, how do I know if I'm called or not? Well, first of all, the Bible gives a lot of qualifications. And if you don't meet the qualifications, let me give you the answer. You're not called. God is not calling you to that. But some people, they just say, well, I'm called to be a pastor. You know, I got that feeling. I was coming down the aisle and the guy was preaching and I'm called to be a pastor. Do you meet any of the qualifications? No. Guess what? You're not called. Joyce Meyer, you're not called to be a pastor. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he has to be the husband of one wife. But people say, oh, God called me to be a pastor. I'm divorced and I have no kids. Not called. Hey, I'm a woman, not called to be a preacher behind God's pulpit. I don't care what you say about your stupid calling. The calling of God is from the Bible. The calling of God is from the voice of God, Him calling. You know, have you ever made a phone call? It's your voice speaking. You know how God makes phone calls to you? Through the Bible, through God's word. When people hear God's word, they say, I'm going to heed to that call. I'm going to heed to what the Bible says. The calling of God is not a mystery. It's super clear. You see what the Bible says, and you say, I'm going to do that. Hey, it's great for people to be called in the ministry. What do they need to have? The desire to be a bishop. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. You say, how do you know if you're called to be a pastor, Pastor Shelley? Is there a special phone call? Do you have a special number? Did God do something, you know, miraculous? Nope. I just read where it said if a man desired the office of a bishop and I met all the qualifications and I became a pastor. I didn't have some special moment in my life where I just said, oh, I'm called to be a pastor. In fact, most of the time when I was, you know, trying to meet the qualifications, I said, well, if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. I don't know if I'm called or not. But you know what? Once you meet all the qualifications and you have the desire and someone lays hands on you, you're called. It's interesting how that works, isn't it? It's the opportunity. You know, there's a lot of opportunity today for people to serve God. The question is, are you going to heed to that call? And it's not a mystery. God already gave us His will. And whatever you're in, whatever situation you find yourself, you can serve God. You know what? You don't have to be a pastor. In fact, that's oftentimes not God's desire for most people. We can't have 100 pastors in here, okay? That would be weird. In fact, there's a lot of people, they try to have this like elder, you know, led church where it's just like everyone's an elder. Just everyone's a pastor and we all get up and we just preach. You know, how are you going to make any decisions? How are you going to do anything successfully? You know, every company that's very successful has like the CEO and he's like the man and he's leading the charge and he's getting things done. Why? Because that's every example we see in the Bible. We see a single guy taking charge, you know, leading everybody by example, working hard. And that's how a church is going to be successful, is by having that same model. So not everybody's called to be the pastor. Not everybody's called to be a deacon. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. You know, some people are just called to be a faithful soul winner. Just be a godly husband. Just be a godly wife. Just be a faithful child. Just be someone that can be depended upon. Just someone that goes to church and can just help serve in the church. Maybe you find yourself in a bad situation and you say, what am I supposed to do, Pastor Shelley? Abide. Abide in that situation and take heed to the calls that are in the Bible. God wants you in that situation now. You know, obviously, we can do things that are not God's perfect will for our life, but whatever situation you find yourself in now, if you continue to abide that way and following God's commandments, that's what God wants you to do. Wherever you find yourself. And that's why it's important. We just read a list of all kinds of different situations where people are not in an idyllic situation. And he's saying, look, wherever you're at, just abide. If you're a servant, don't try to make yourself free. If you're free, don't try to be a servant of men. We ought to do everything to serve God. And we see even in Ephesians, where I just had you turn, that when you're serving your boss at work, you're serving Christ. So don't get down, oh man, you know, I have to go serve the man. You're serving the man, Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you go to work. And in fact, the church can't even exist if nobody works. We're not going to have any money. We're going to be outside. It's hot. It's hot outside. I probably wouldn't wear my coat, you know, as often. We need people to just be faithful soul winners and faithful, you know, men in the church. And faithful, humble, you know, people that don't have to get all this recognition and all this accolades. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just embrace who you are. Don't try to be something that you're not. That's what the Bible wants you to learn. He's saying whatever situation you're in, whatever God's given to you or not given to you, just embrace it and be the best version of yourself. You ought not try to be someone else. You ought to just try to be the best version of you. What is the best version of Pastor Shelley? That's what I should try to be. Whatever's the best version of myself. I ought not try to be someone else. I don't need to be Dr. Jack Hiles, you know. I don't need to be the Apostle Peter. I don't need to be Paul. You know what I need to do? I need to be the best possible Pastor Shelley that I can be. And whoever you are, You need to be the best version of yourself. And whatever situation you find yourself in, you need to take heed to the calls of the Bible and just say, you know what? I can't change who I am. I can't necessarily change the situation I'm in or where I find myself. But you know what I can do? I can be the best version of myself right now. And I can make sure I'm following God's commandments right now. And I can make sure that I'm doing it the right now, okay? Making good decisions now. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." So again, he's giving us more of his opinion. Okay, he's going back and he's saying the reason why he can give his opinion is because he's been faithful, because he's someone that's obtained mercy of the Lord. And he's saying again in verse 26, "For the present distress." I think he's probably relating this to some kind of issue that they had sent to him, because it started off the chapter that way, right? The things that are concerning them. So there's some kind of issue. And he's saying, well, let me just give you my personal advice. And you know, sometimes a pastor, sometimes a leader has to give advice. And it may not even be just straight Bible. It could just be their own personal opinion. You know, it's okay to give your personal opinion sometimes. But obviously, you don't want to give a personal opinion that contradicts the Bible to you, the contradicts the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the Apostle Paul, he's one to give his opinion. And he says, "I think it's good for a man so to be." What? Well, if you're bound to a wife, stay married. You say, what if I've been divorced 20 times and remarried 20 times? Well, are you bound to a wife? Are you bound to a husband? Stay. Then we just see a clear verse here. Even though it's still his opinion, I agree with that opinion. If you're bound to a spouse, stay bound. If you're loose from a spouse, what does the Bible say? Should you seek another spouse? Just stay loose. Just stay in whatever situation you're in. Just abide in whatever situation you're in. Look at verse 28. "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, it remaineth, that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." So according to the Bible, he's saying if you marry, it's not a sin. And that is, you know, an understatement, okay? I want to go to a few places quickly because this doctrine seems to be an important doctrine. But keep your finger, go to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple places quickly. I've heard, unfortunately, a lot of people teach this doctrine that somehow marriage is inferior. Being single is somehow better than being married. This is not a doctrine of the Bible. And I do not believe that for one second. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." What does the Bible say? It says that marriage is honorable, notice this, in all. There is not a marriage that's not honorable. It is always honorable. As long as it's within the constraints of the Bible. As long as within the constraints of the Bible, it's always honorable. Marriage itself is honorable in the Lord. And it's saying whatever you're doing in the marriage bed, it's clean. It's godly. It's right. But he says he's going to judge whoremongers and adulterers. Meaning what? What was the whole point of this chapter? Look, to avoid fornication, you need to get married. So a lot of people, you know what? If we just said, let's just all be single, you know? I told all the young single people, just stay single. You know what's going to happen? We're going to have a lot of people committing fornication. And then guess what? You're in grievous sin against the Lord. You know what's way better? Getting married. And you know what the plan is for 99% of people? Get married. Now let's get some commandments out of the Lord's mouth. Go to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter number 2. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Why in the world would the Bible tell us that if being single is better? hey, I found a wife. Well, that's plan B. No, that's stupid. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know what? If you find a wife, you find a good thing. You find a great thing. Men going their own way, garbage. Men finding a wife, that's a good way. Young single men finding a woman and marrying her, that is honorable, that is godly, and the Bible says you get favor of the Lord. I want favor. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Let's see what the Lord said out of his own mouth. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Oh, it's just better to be single. What did God think? Hey, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to make a help meet for you. Why? Because marriage is the best plan for 99% of people. You know what God wants for 99% of people? To get married. Why? So they can reproduce. And they can have children, and they can be fulfilled, and they're not alone. Look, marriage is great. I detest it when people try to downplay marriage and make marriage some negative thing or bad thing. Just because you see people having bad marriages doesn't mean every marriage is bad. My marriage is great. I love my wife. She's my favorite person on the planet, and it's not even close. The next person, my children are the next people, and there's an order of magnitude difference between just my wife and my children. And then after my children, it's like nobody else really matters to me, okay? I mean, it's not even close. I love my wife. It's great. I think marriage is awesome. I hope that every person that desires marriage gets married. All of them. Now look, if you don't, you know, Biden, whatever calling you're in, you know what? The calling for most people, get married. That's what God's saying, okay? Go back to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. Back. So some people use this chapter and abuse it and try to twist it and teach things that are not biblical. According to the Bible, marriage is the plan for most people. 99% of people, marriage is your option. Why? So you can avoid fornication, number one. So you can have a companion, number two. So you can reproduce, number three. And in fact, if none of us ever got married, where would be the pastor? Where'd be the deacon? You know, these people, they want to tell me how great, you know, it is not to get married. And I say, well, you know what? If I were to list for you the five people that I think are the greatest right now, they're doing the most for the Lord, you know what they all have in common? They're married. All of them. They're always like, oh, you could do so much more for God if you weren't married. Well, we're going to read what Paul had to say there, but just in a practical sense, the people that I know they're doing the most for the Lord, they're all married. It's not a surprise, okay? Let's read what he says. Verse number 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards virgin, if she pass the flower of age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So we're going to finish this chapter, okay? What is the Apostle Paul saying? Well, first of all, it's his opinion. We never left the opinion land, okay? That's number one. Now, number two, I don't disagree with his opinion. It's not like even though he's giving his opinion here, that I'm like, well, let's ignore Paul's opinion and just go with the scripture. I think it all fits together. But we do have to understand it is his opinion. And if hypothetically anybody ever gave their opinion in the Bible and it contradicted what God said, you know, you go with what God said. And what did God say? You know what? It's good for the man not to be alone. I'm going to make him a help me, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Marriage is honorable and all. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. So if I'm going to teach a doctrine that contradicts all those verses, I'm wrong. My doctrine has to line up with all of those verses, doesn't it? But we see the Apostle Paul. What is he trying to say? I think 37 is the key. You must understand verse 37 in order to understand what he's saying. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, notice this, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will. Why would someone decide not to get married? Because they have no necessity. Because they have complete power over their will. What's the point of this chapter? Not to commit fornication. So look, if you have no necessity, if you can just completely keep that under control, then the Apostle Paul is saying, hypothetically, if you don't get married, you can serve the Lord without distraction. You could do more for the Lord. But you know what? If that is not something you can keep under, you know what's going to be the best way for you to serve God? Getting married. That's why 99% of people, God wants you to get married. If you have the need, you have to do the deed and get married. That's the purpose of this chapter. Saying, look, I need to be married. You need to get married. What is God's calling for your life? Get married. You say, hey, I desire to be married. Get married. If you have no desire for marriage, that is not something that's interesting to you. You don't desire the opposite gender, really. You think you can keep under that in your body. The Bible is saying, oh, hypothetically, you could just serve the Lord without distraction, and you could possibly do more for the Lord. But here's the thing. Why would I want to tell someone that's not interested in marriage to get married anyways? Don't. Get married if you want to. That's what the Bible's teaching here. And he's saying, look, he's mostly concerned with this situation where someone has been married and their spouse left them. And he's just trying to give them comfort by saying, look, it's not like your life is over by not getting remarried or not having a spouse for the rest of your life, because in fact, you can actually serve God without distraction now. You can actually do more. You could be like me. He's giving comfort and, you know, some kind of reconciliation for people that find themselves in a horrible situation. That's what he's mostly speaking to. He's saying, look, your spouse deserted you. You can't have marriage for the rest of your life. Well, who cares? Because after it all, those that were married, it's like they weren't even married. Those that possessed, it's like they never bought anything. Those that were not married, it's like it didn't matter. It's just saying at the end of the day, it's vain. And look, I'm not saying that marriage itself is vain, because marriage is a blessing. Marriage is good. Marriage is honorable. But at the end of the day, it's not like the married people get a special bonus in heaven. And the people that were not married, they don't get a special bonus in heaven. You know who gets the special bonuses in heaven? Those that kept the commandments of God. And look, if I have the desire to be with a spouse, I need to get married so I don't commit fornication. Why? Because it's important for me to keep God's commandments. It's important for me to do that which is godly and, you know, to fulfill that request. And again, I go back to this point. Oftentimes people say, well, I think I'm just going to not get married because somehow I'm going to get more rewards in heaven. That's a bad idea of why not to get married. The reason why you should not get married is because you don't desire marriage. It's because you don't want to be married. Let's go to the Bible verse, Matthew chapter number 19. The Bible addresses this from Jesus' perspective. And what does he mean by without distraction? You know, I'm not saying that your spouse is a drag on your service to God. God commands husbands to love their wives. God commands wives to serve their husband. And in fact, that's the way God wants you to live your life. It's not like, you know, doing things for your spouse and taking them on dates and being kind to them and spending time with them. Oh, man, I'm just losing out on all these rewards in heaven. That's a bad way to look at the Bible. You know, that's a horrible attitude. Look, if you want to have a good marriage, you need to do those things. And, you know, the people that have good marriages, they end up doing more for God and having more time to do things for God. When you have a bad marriage, you know what you're constantly reeling from? Your bad marriage. I think I can think of plenty of people right now. They have a bad marriage and they're not at church right now. You know, usually shows up to church, people have great marriages. You know, the people that don't show up to church, they got all kinds of marriage issues. They're dealing with all kinds of fornication issues and divorce and all this stuff. Why? So don't sit here and think, well, I should just have a bad marriage. It'll help, you know, I just not going to care about my spouse. I'm just caring about Jesus. No, you don't care about Jesus, because Jesus constantly tells you to love your wife and to take care of your wife and do things for your wife. And look, I want a good marriage. I don't want to go through my whole life not having a good marriage. That sounds terrible. But to the people that are never going to get married, there's hope. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, technically speaking, if you had no necessity, serving God without distraction would be better. And I agree. But you know what? I don't fit that bill because I desire marriage. I can't go to that calling, and I'm not going to be something I'm not. What do the Catholics do? Oh, you got to be a nun. You got to be a celibate priest. That is not me. And they try to do something that they're not made to do, and then guess what happens? Whoremongers and adulterers. Why? Because the Bible's crystal clear in this chapter. The Catholics just ignored that chapter, just ripped it out of their Bible. Now, there is a small remnant of people that do fit this bill. Let's read about them. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, right before this, Jesus was addressing divorce and remarriage. And he's saying, you know, the disciples are like, oh man, this is a hardcore teaching. You know, I'm never supposed to divorce. And he says, well, there's some people, you know, in this situation for the eunuch. Some people are just born a eunuch. What is that? Someone that has a physical deformity or they have something wrong with them chemically and they just do not desire the opposite gender. It's just not possible for them. They're just not able to have that type of relationship. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that, you know, you're taken captive by the Babylonians and the master of the eunuchs makes you a eunuch. That sounds horrible. That's a curse. That's not a blessing. It wasn't like when that happened to Daniel and his friends. They were like, sweet, now I get to serve God more. It was a curse. It was not a blessing. So the people that think, oh, that, you know, some people literally will say, I'm going to do this to myself because now I can serve God better. Idiotic, foolish. That is not of God. But what does the Bible say of making yourself a eunuch? What is that? It's the group of people that have no necessity. They just naturally don't have that desire. It's not something that interests them. They can keep under their body. And they decide, you know what? I'm just going to stay a eunuch then. I'm just going to stay single. I'm just going to stay serving God. And you know what? Now I can serve God without distraction. I can be like the Apostle Paul. I can be someone that just goes out and just preaches the gospel and just serves Christ and just does things for him. Why? Because I don't desire that relationship enough, or I don't have enough necessity for that relationship. I can keep under that temptation, or that temptation's not that strong for me. Now, for 99.99% of men, that is not the reality. That is not the situation you find yourself in. So you know what you need to do? Get married. That's how you avoid fornication. And why is this chapter so important? Okay? Because it's going to cause a lot of division in people's lives. It's going to cause a lot of problems in a church. We ought to be a church that encourages marriage, that encourages people getting married and having good marriages and putting time and energy into their marriages and also helping people that find themselves in a bad situation to let them know, look, you can still serve God. And whatever calling you find yourself in, you need to sow there abide. And the Apostle Paul's giving us this instruction because a church where marriage is just thrown out the window and there's all these bad things going on, it's going to be a bad church. It's going to be all kinds of division, people not serving him. And I see this constantly where people have a bad marriage, they have a bad situation, and they get disgruntled against God and they don't serve him. You know what? This chapter should be a chapter of hope for those people and saying, you know what, Job, he could still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And again, I think the teachings are super clear. The reason why people find that have questions is because they don't want to just believe the Bible. Whatever situation you find yourself in, just abide in that situation. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us just clear commandments. Thank you for, you know, just including even Paul's opinion. And thank you for making everything so manifest for us. Thank you for giving us marriage. Thank you for giving us, you know, godly desires. I pray that every single person in this room would just be the best version of themselves. And whatever situation they find themselves in, no matter what mistakes they've made in the past, they understand there's always hope and that you have a plan for their life and that you want them to serve you. And at the grand scheme of things, you know, all these things are temporal, carnal. The fashion of this world is going to pass away. And the most important thing is just serving you, following your commandments, and doing that which is godly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.